Open God's Word back to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want you just to hold your place there and find Joshua chapter 7 also. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 7 first. And then we're going to come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. In the book of Joshua, chapter number 7, something took place that we are all probably familiar with. I'm not going to preach about that, though I am going to use that as our beginning point this morning. Joshua chapter 7 talks about their sin in the camp. So I entitle my message this morning, Sin in the Camp. Now, this had to do with God's people, the Jews, after they had just crossed into the promised land after 40 years of wandering, and God had given them victory on the very first city they were to conquer, the mighty, the gigantic stronghold of Jericho. God had some specific instructions about this first city that follows along with God's principles of first fruits. This being the first city that God was going to give them, God said that all of the treasures of Jericho must be brought into the treasury of the Lord. Again, it's the principle of first fruits. The tithe belongs to the Lord, God told His people in the book of Leviticus. God said to His people Israel, you are to bring the first fruits of your animals. You're to bring the first fruits of your crops. And here, following along that principle, the first city of Jericho in the promised land, the first city, which was Jericho, everything, all of the treasures, all of the material things belong to God. God was very specific, don't you touch any of that stuff. It is holy to the Lord. So you remember how they went, marched around the city and so forth, and without firing a shot or without using any muscle of Israel, God brought the walls down and the people went in and conquered the city. Now in chapter number 7, they are going to approach the next city in their conquest. Now, after going to this huge city of Jericho, now they're going to go to a little rural city. No big deal. We're just going to send a few of our people out to that city. But immediately, something was wrong. Look at chapter 7, verse number 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. What is the accursed thing? That which belonged to God that they weren't supposed to touch. For Achan, there in verse 1, the son of Carmi and so forth, he took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Achan and his family. Is that what your Bible says? The anger of the Lord was kindled against what? The whole entity of God's people called the children of Israel. Do you mean that one man's sin can affect the whole? Do you mean that one person's sin in the church can affect the whole church? That's exactly right. There's sin in the camp. Let's see what happens. Verse number 4. They went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of this little city called Ai. And moreover, verse 5 says, and the men of Ai smote of them 36 men. Now just notice there, 36 men die because of the sin of one man. God's not with them right now. God's not leading the way for them. There's a sin in the camp. So verse number 6, what does Joshua do? He tears his clothes. He rents his clothes. He fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until evening tide. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads, and they go on. He goes on and prays, God, what's wrong? Why have you given victory with Jericho, but now this little no-name rural place of just a few people, you have let them kill 36 of our men. Why, Lord? Here we find God telling one of his people, get up off your face and quit praying. You don't need to pray anymore. Look down there at verse number 10. The Lord said unto Joshua, get up, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. What God is saying here is, Joshua, you got to deal with the problem. There is sin in the camp. The whole camp is going to be affected from here on out, unless you deal with the sin. Now, I'll not take time to read the rest of the chapter, but the Bible tells us that Achan, the man who sinned, is exposed. He has troubled God's people. That's why over there in verse 25, Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Well, I thought it was just him. Why does he keep saying them? Because Achan's wife was also punished. Achan's children also were punished. Achan's animals were also killed. This is pretty drastic. You might even scratch your head and say, Lord, would you really do that? Well, he did that. Because he says sin must be dealt with. Verse number 26 says, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. They are now back on good terms with the Lord. Now, we know that God does not work in this way in every situation. We know that. Here is a precedent. Here is the first time this has happened as a new people in the promised land. God sets the precedent. Does God do this in every situation here on out with his people? No. Case in point. The very first church, the church in Jerusalem, after the day of Pentecost, here in the book of Acts, here is the new church. They have just been endued with power from the Holy Spirit. Peter's preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 have been saved. In this early church, there is a man and his wife that lie to the Holy Ghost. You know what their names were? Ananias and Sapphira. And what did God do to Ananias? Killed him right there in the church service. His wife didn't know what was going on. She came in later, and Peter asked her a question to reveal if she was in on the lie, and she responded in the deceptive way. And Peter said, the young men have just got through carrying your husband out to the grave. You're going to join them. She drops dead. Why? Because you have lied to the Holy Ghost. Now, does that happen all the time? Surely there are people that lie to the Holy Ghost in the church today. Are they not? Yes. But why did this happen? God is setting a precedent. God is showing what he expects. Now, we are a body. We are his body. We are a church body. We have gathered together and we have joined together by covenant. We have joined together by a statement of belief saying that we believe what the Word of God teaches and what the statement of faith of this church body is. So we have come together and we have joined ourselves together. But yet there are people in the church today, I'm not just saying here, but in the church today, that feel like, I can do what I want, I can do what I want, when I want, how I want, and it doesn't affect anybody but me. And you're wrong. You are wrong. You do affect other people. You do affect your family, and you do affect your church family. There is sin in the camp. Now turn back over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to read this scripture in just a moment. We put many of our messages, our church messages, up on the internet at a site called Sermon Audio. Sermon Audio, on that site, there is 117 messages I have uploaded to that site, and there has been 21,609 people that have downloaded from those 117 messages. Now, 117 messages are not many messages. I preach many more, two or three times that every year, and I've been here 20 years now, almost 20 years now. It's a lot of messages, but I have, in the last few years, been putting some messages up there. Now, I get a report every month from every country of the world, and usually there's average about 30 different countries, and usually most all the United States, each state, they send a report showing where these people have downloaded and how many downloaded from these unique locations. Now, I say all that to say this. What do you think of the messages that I have posted? What is the number one most downloaded messages? Look at this next slide. 21,909 messages. Look at that top. Sexual sin series that I did a few years ago. 3,653 messages. The next most is a message I preached on looking for a way out. Talking about marriage, trying to get out of a marriage. 931. Four times as many. What I'm saying, folks, is when you talk about sex and sexual things, you usually get people's attention. And people want to download these messages to see what I had to say about sexual sin. It's the secret sin that Jesus talked about, that you can commit adultery without having physical contact. You have heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus said, but I say unto you, if you look upon another with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery already. That's a secret sin that nobody else can see. But would you say that adultery is a very serious sin? Oh, yes, it is. It's devastating. It destroys. It hurts. It affects families. Talking about sexual sin in the camp this morning. Now go back to our scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4, and let's see what God's Word says. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. Walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That means sexual immorality, all types of sexual immorality. The secret sins of sexual immorality in the mind, in the heart, and of course the physical sins. Abstain from it. Now, He says in verse 5, not in the lust of your passions or concupiscence, even as the Gentiles. Them people don't even know God. Don't go beyond and defraud your brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, meaning that God will get involved in those things. As we have forewarned you and testified, for God's not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. I want to point out five things from these verses we've just looked at here. Five things this morning about sexual sin. That no doubt, if those things are active in our church, amongst our people, it is affecting us as a whole. Number one, I want you to notice with me this morning, first of all, he talks about the pleasing of God. The pleasing of God. Verse number one, he says there in the latter part of the verse, he says that you ought to walk and please God. He says, I'm begging you, I'm imploring you, church, that as you have received of us how that you ought to walk and please God, that you'd keep it up, abounding more and more. There is this matter of pleasing God. Now, we all understand what it means to please someone. It means to do what they expect or they want or they desire to see. As a parent, we know what it is. Our grandparent knows what it is to be pleased with one of our children. It means that we have seen and observed what they have done or their attitudes or the way they behave themselves, and we smile and are pleased. God wants to be pleased with us. He wants to look and with a twinkle in his eye, as it were, say, I'm proud. I am pleased. Did not the Lord Jesus stand here on this earth and a voice from heaven say, this is my beloved Son of whom I am well pleased? He always does that which I have commanded him to do, pleasing God. Let me just ask you out plainly, simply, are you pleasing God? Before we get into these other things, just generally speaking, are you pleasing God? You might say, well, I think so, or I hope so. Well, there's a whole lot more investigating that you need to do than just thinking or hoping that you're pleasing to God. God has made it very clear in His Word that there are certain actions, there are certain attitudes, there are certain behaviors that if you are involved in, He's pleased with. If you are involved in these sinful things, He is not pleased with you. And God made it very clear in the Old Testament that those that He was not pleased with, He destroyed there in the desert. Bleached their bones. They did not enter into the promised land because they disobeyed and were not pleasing. So question, are you pleasing to God? Number two, I want you to notice the command of God. He mentions here, there are command and commands that have been spoken. He told the church at Thessalonica, you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. So these commandments were not just from a man. These commandments were from God. These commandments were high priority commandments. And a command is not a suggestion. A command is an order of action or a prohibition of an action. So here, there are some commands. Number three, I want you to notice the will of God. The will of God. Verse 3, concerning those commandments in verse 2, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That word fornication is the Greek word porneo. It is a word that is, we get our word pornography from it, but the word is an umbrella word that shows any and every kind of sexual sin fits into this word here, fornication. Now, Sometimes you think, well, fornication means sex between individuals before they get married. Yes, it can. That is illicit sex. But even adultery between married people, it is classified as fornication. It is sexual immorality. And then you go into all the other types of sexual immorality, which I'll not even name, but there's a list of them. All of them fall under this umbrella term, fornication. Now, it is the will of God. The will of God for your sanctification that you should abstain from any and every kind of sexual immorality. It might be what you call victimless crimes that the world talks about. I don't believe there are any victimless sins or crimes. Somebody is affected. But some say, well, because of pornography being able to be brought into a computer screen or onto a TV screen in the privacy of my home, and I'm not involving anybody else, that's very naive if you feel that way. Because there is somebody's body you're looking at on that screen. There is some person involved in that. And you are committing sins of the mind and sins of the heart. God says it's not His will for a Christian to be involved in sexual immorality. And if the truth be known, if we knew, if everybody in this room today who has had involvement in pornography or in other things, if that would be exposed right now, it would be a very tough time right now in this service. Is there sin in this camp? Is there sin in this church? You know what sanctification is? It's mentioned three times here. Look there at verse number 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Then look in verse number 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And then look down at verse number 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That word holiness is sanctification. Do you know what sanctification is? There are three main points to our salvation as a whole. Three main points into our lives as Christians. There is salvation. That was the moment when you were born by the Spirit of God and became a believer. Salvation. And one day we know that there is going to be glorification. That's when we're going to be changed. We're going to be made just like Him. We'll be given new bodies. We'll leave these old sinful bodies and be given new bodies. We'll be made whole. And then what falls between our salvation and our glorification? What's that word? Sanctification. Now, salvation happened in a moment. Your glorification will happen in a moment. In fact, in the twinkling of an eye. But our sanctification is that whole lot of time that takes place from when you got saved until when you will be delivered. And sanctification means to be made holy. You were made holy at salvation as far as judicially. You were made justified the moment that you were saved. God justified you. That had nothing to do with you, your actions, anything. It was all of grace. God made you righteous. He imputed to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And standing before the judge of heaven in the courtroom of heaven, the judge says, I now pronounce you righteous. You're cleared of all charges brought against you because of someone else's righteousness that stands in your place. You are now justified. That happened when you got saved. But did all of us, the moment we got saved, automatically live perfect lives? Is there any of you still being saved many years like me, 42 years now? Am I living a perfect life? Of course not. I am still being sanctified. I am still being made holy progressively on a daily basis. I don't live as I used to live. I don't do what I used to do. I don't have attitudes I used to have. My life has been conformed daily since I've been saved. I can't live like I want to or like I used to want to. He's gradually been changing my desires, making me more and more like Jesus. There's a big component involved in sanctification. It's called repentance. And you don't just repent when you get saved. You repent every day as you are walking in this world. Repent, repent, and repenting. But your sanctification does not involve sexual sins. It's not pleasing to God. It's breaking a command of God. It is not the will of God. Number four. What I call the displeasing of God. To displease God means to bring displeasure, to bring a frown, to bring even wrath from God toward you, His child. Now, let me just say this before we go any further. If you are not a Christian, if you're not a believer, if you've not been born again, I'm not asking what your religion is, if you're a member of the church or been baptized, that has nothing to do with it, because you can be all those things intellectually and not really be a Christian, not really in your heart be a child of God. But if you are a child of God, you are a changed, converted individual, then you can bring displeasure from your Heavenly Father. And He says He will whip you. You say, that sounds pretty strong. If you read the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, this is the progression that God deals with His children. He first speaks to you. He speaks to you through His Word. He speaks to you through preaching. He speaks to you by the authorities over you, whether that's your parents or your teachers or spiritual leaders or whatever. He speaks to you. He speaks the Word to you. But you won't pay any attention to that, maybe. And then He says He chastens you. Now that means He begins to deal with you as a son or a daughter. You can't get by with your sin. You can't say, it doesn't affect anybody. God will let me by. If you're a child of His, you will not be let by. You will be chastened. And if you can live like you want and you're not chastened, God says you are illegitimate. You really don't belong to God. He doesn't spank the devil's children, but He will spank His own children. So first He speaks to us. If that doesn't work, then He chastens us. And you read it in Hebrews chapter 12, then He will scourge us. Now you know what scourging is in the Bible. I'll not take the time to speak about the scourge, but that's what Jesus was scourged before His crucifixion. It is a very severe type of punishment. And will God do that to His children? Yes. He is conforming you. He will not let you by with your sin. You belong to Him. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You are not your own, He says. But if these three things will not work in your dealing, being dealt with by the Lord, what's the fourth alternative? He'll take you home. You will die a premature death. John says in the book of 1 John, there is a sin unto death. And there's no use of praying for somebody if they're committing the sin unto death. Your prayers are not going to stop God from taking that person home prematurely. There's people in the book of 1 Corinthians who went to the grave prematurely because they would not listen or would not be dealt with by God as a father to His children in correction. So you can displease God to the point that God's going to be actively involved in spanking you, whipping you, bringing pain into your life to get you to conform. The last thing I want you to see here, number five, there is the calling of God. There's a calling. You see there in verse number 7, God's not called us unto uncleanness or sexual impurity. What has God called us to? Holiness. Holiness, holy means set apart. Holy means living a righteous life, pleasing to Him. So God has not called us to live sexually impure. He has called us to live sexually pure. And that is the blessing of the marriage relationship, that God has made a marriage bed. And it's not sinful. It is God's will. It is God's plan that a man and a woman come together exclusively to each other, and they become one flesh by the joining of their physical bodies. And God says in the book of Hebrews, marriage is honorable in all areas. And the marriage bed, why would God mention the marriage bed? He said the marriage bed is undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. All in the same verse. Marriage is honorable. The bed is undefiled. It's not dirty. It's not impure. In fact, it is a beautiful picture of Christ and His church. But God will judge those that sin sexually as immoral. So there's a calling upon us. There's a calling upon me. There's a calling upon you. There's a calling upon us. And my question is there sin in the camp? Is there sin in this room? If there is, what must be done? Repent. Turn from it. Ask God to forgive you. And from this point on, be pure. Let's pray. Sin in the camp was very costly to Israel. Sin in the camp cost 36 men's lives. One man's sin, Achan's sin, by taking that Babylonian garment, that wedge of silver and gold, and hiding it in his tent, it cost 36 men their life. And then it cost his family, his wife, his children. Can you imagine how that would have felt to see the innocent family members being judged because of their sin? Now, you might be doing spiritual gymnastics right now in your mind saying, I don't believe that's fair, God. Why would God do that? Look, folks, this is God. He's the judge of the earth and He does no wrong. And if you'll think about it, there are innocent people that do suffer consequences because of sin. And your family will suffer. Your children will suffer if you participate in immorality. Repent of it. Turn from it. Now, in just a moment, when the invitation is extended, you might say, well, I would not dare walk down this morning because this morning everybody thinks that there is sexual sin in my life. Listen, friends, every person in this room battles with the mind, battles with the heart. As long as we are still on this earth in these bodies, we're going to have those illicit urges, illicit desires. It's whether or not you're going to crucify them and bring them into subjection to Christ. So every man in this room, if he'll be honest, this is a constant battle of the mind. Today we all need to repent on a consistent daily basis. But I'm asking you today, is there...